I would have never figured it out. I'm going to be reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yes, and even more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities where in most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Show that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of His precious Word in our midst this morning. I was thinking about an advertisement that I saw a few years ago, I guess now. I've never seen the product marketed, but it was showing an advertisement of some kind of dessert that you could have inside a particular container. I understood it was holding ice cream and chocolate syrup or cake or something like that, and you could stick it into the microwave. It would melt the chocolate syrup and perhaps thaw out the cake, but it wouldn't melt the ice cream. And thought it was, what a novel idea. In order for this to be true, there had to be some kind of insulation and separation. And that's exactly what you have in this chapter that we have before us. You have insulation and separation. There are those who are exposed to the Word of God, and they are responsive to it in a positive way. There are those who hear the Word of God, and it seems to have no effect upon them. It doesn't melt them at all. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, and He is the central factor. And so it is with every chapter that you read as you come through the New Testament particularly. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is presented to us, and men's hearts are responding to Him in a very definite way. First of all, you will notice in the opening verses, you have a discouraged prophet. John the Baptist he's in prison. And I guess he would naturally think that, well, I was sent by God, I was called by God, and I've been sent by God to preach the Word of God, and I was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And look where I end up. I'm in prison. And so why is this the way that my service is supposed to end? And so he's discouraged. And so what does he do? He sends a couple of his disciples to the Lord Jesus and to find out. You notice in verse 3 that he says, "Art thou he that should come, or do I look for another?" Are you the real one? This is what he is asking. And so he was examining his life, and he's examining his service, and he's examining the responsiveness that men are making to these things. And so he is asking, he wants to make sure, are you the right one, or is there another coming behind you? And the Lord doesn't say yes or no. You notice how He responds to him. He says, they simply says, "You go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Things of which you are a witness. And so, have you ever been discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you get discouraged in the work of the Lord? It's easy to do. I've been there. And so, one of the problems with us when we are in that state of discouragement is we have gotten our minds and our eyes off what is really taking place. And so the Lord simply says, now you show them, or tell him the things that you see and hear. And then he begins to enumerate the things that they have seen, and they see, and they have heard, and they hear. First of all, he says, the blind receive their sight. What a marvelous experience. To be in a certain set of circumstances where you see the blind receiving their sight again. And then he goes on to talk about the lame is made to walk. How tremendous that must have been when they had actually witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ performing these miracles and seeing lame people actually walk again. We read about it in the Gospels, and I don't know how you respond to that whenever you read it, but it thrills my soul whenever I see this kind of activity taking place. And then he goes on to talk about the deaf hear and the dead are raised to life again. But isn't that exactly what the Word of God does for us all? Isn't exactly that which He does for us? Before we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our eyes are blinded. We do not have a real appreciation of the Son of God. We are not able to see Him. And the Lord Jesus saying to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is not visible to the unsaved individual. He has no understanding of that. But once we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to see these things. Able to see spiritual truth that we've never been able to see before. And you've been reading along in that text of that Bible of yours, and then all of a sudden, here this verse begins. We use the expression sometimes, it jumps off the page at you almost. Why? Because you can see what it's saying now. It's always been a mystery to you what it meant. But all of a sudden, the Spirit of God enables you to see that. And you can hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to you through the Word of God. And we were lame. You remember Mephibosheth, whenever he was brought before David. And David had said, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And they brought this man, Mephibosheth, and it says he was lame on both his feet. In other words, he was not able to stand before the king. He certainly was not able to walk before the king. And so it was with us before we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no standing in the presence of God. We couldn't stand before God. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were once afar off, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we are invited to come near. We can walk before God. We can approach God. And the dead are raised to life again. What is your history? Mine is that I was dead in trespasses and in sins. Whether you know it or not, that was yours too. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And Christ, God through Christ, has made us alive, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this glorious message which the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to those who were the disciples of John. And then he says, and the poor has the gospel preached unto them. That is beautiful, isn't it? The gospel preached unto them. Unto whom? Unto the poor. Well, how poor do you have to be in order to hear the gospel? Well, you have to be totally bankrupt, that's all. Have to be totally bankrupt. And this is exactly our condition before God in a spiritual sense. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're totally spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing in our hands that we can bring to God and say, well, here's something, God, I will pay or make a down payment of on my salvation to you. I know Jesus died for me, but I feel like I have to pay part of it. No, no, no. We're too poor to buy. Salvation is not for sale anyway, not to poor, wretched sinners. And the poor has the gospel preached unto them, and we can go to a man regardless to how poor he is in his financial, in the financial realm. If he'll trust the Savior, he can be made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The gospel preached. The gospel is the good news. Now, what greater news is that? And so here's John the Baptist receiving this message. And the Lord is using this message to encourage this discouraged prophet. The next time you get discouraged, you think about these things. You think about this association that you have with this one who is able to do all these things for us. The one who is able to bless us far above that which we are able to ask or think, the Word of God says. So, he is not only this discouraged prophet, but we have the encouraging Savior who encourages his discouraged prophet. And not only do we have an encouraging Savior, but we have a commending Lord as he speaks to the multitude. Beginning in verse 7, he asks a series of questions. He asks them, well, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Or who did you go out there to see? What were you looking for? There are those who come along on Sunday mornings, and if you ask them, well, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for some place that I can feel comfortable. Well, that's good. Pews are soft. The temperature is fairly comfortable in here for everybody except a couple or three of you who you're either too hot or too cold. But anyway, we have various things, or what we're looking for. And so the Lord says, well now, were you looking for a reed shaken in the wind? A reed shaken in the wind, it does a lot of trembling, it makes a lot of noise sometimes, but it doesn't do a whole lot. Something of no value, no prominence. Is that what you were looking for? Or were you looking for someone in soft raiment which would suggest something of significance, of pomp or pageantry? Is this what you're looking for? Something that will put on a show to you where it looks good to the eye, and it sounds good to the ear. Is this what you're looking for? Or were you looking for a man of God? Are you looking for a prophet? Were you looking for someone who would give you the Word of God? He says, now, if this is what you were looking for, you got that. You got a prophet. And indeed, he is a prophet. And so, He says that John the Baptist, and he gives a world a strong word of commendation. In verse 10 he says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John the Baptist was a man who was the forerunner, who was the predecessor, this one who came before the Lord Jesus Christ and was giving a message to prepare the hearts of those when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ come, that he would be already, their hearts would already be prepared so that they can receive him because they know who he is. And what a tremendous privilege was afforded this man, John the Baptist. And then in verse 14, he says that, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." Later on, you'll read, if you go to chapter 17, you can do this in your leisure this afternoon while you're right before you take your nap. You can, you'll read there how the Lord Jesus will remind them that you were seeking for a lot. They're saying, "Well, why? How is it that Elijah should come? You're saying that the Messiah is going to go and going to die, but Messiah Elias must come." And so he says, "Elias has already come." And they realize that he was talking about John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So the promise of God is being fulfilled, right? Before their eyes, it's working. God is at work right before their eyes. But there is the insulation which is not allowing it to reach their hearts. And so, he says, "You like spoiled children." It's interesting as you read through the scriptures from time to time, particularly in the Gospels, how the Lord is speaking. He talks about children a lot. He talks about children. He talks about little children. He talks about little ones. And he seems to make a distinction between children and little ones. Children and little children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, he says. And then several times in the gospel he says, it is better for certain things to happen than for you to offend one of these little ones. But then, of course, he talks about there are those in the epistles, the apostle particularly, talks about children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of the devil. But little children seems to carry with it a definite distinction in the minds of the Lord Jesus. And so here he's talking about spoiled children. You know, the Apostle Paul says that when I was a child, I spake as a child and I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, are you a spoiled child? Are you a spoiled child? He's talking about pure spoiled children. And these spoiled children says, we have piped and you haven't danced. This attitude begins very early in life. I have to have my way, me first. Me and mine. Those are a couple of words we don't have to teach our children. Mine. About 2 years old, and somebody picks up its toy, and you reach out and grab it. Mine! I got to have my way. I told you about Catherine. This young lady out there, and she was a child at the time. She's now a very mature lady. But when she was a real child, a little child, the story was told that she was over in the neighbor's house playing one night and with a few other children. And some one of the children says, well, why don't we play? And they suggested a particular game that they should play. And Catherine spoke up and says, well, I'll play it if we pretend that I thought of it first. Me first. Spoiled children. And not only this, but he says, not only is there spoiled children, there's confounded children. Their minds are not settled. The mind is confounded. It's not settled. And he says in verse 7 and in verse 18, he says there, they looked upon the scene when John was here, and he neither ate nor drank, and they said, well, he has a devil. And the Son of Man comes, and he's eating and drinking, and they say, well, he's a wine bibber and gluttonous. They're not satisfied with the man, whether he eats or whether he doesn't eat. You see, the insulation is so strong over their lives until they really don't care what the man of God is doing. Their minds are confounded. And then there's, in this mess, there's this missed opportunities. You see, in verse 21, he pronounces a woe upon certain cities. And he says, if the works which were done, you see in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in dust and ashes. And he goes on and he says in verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Opportunities given to individuals. You read about in places in the world today where there are such restrictions upon the presentation of the gospel. And when there is a window of opportunity where the Word of God is presented, that people flock there to hear the Word of God, and people are responsive and they're responding to the grace of God. And I heard a man telling about working in Haiti a few years ago, and how the people, there was such a responsiveness to the gospel and to the Word of God and to the work of God. And he says, you know, the majority of the people down there eat two meals a week. And they ingest dirt to try to get rid of some of the hunger pains, hunger pangs. We don't know anything about that kind of living. And we live in this place of abundance. We live in the place where there is a great opportunity to hear the Word of God. And men and women can slough off the gospel as easily today as they can an overcoat on a warm day like today. Opportunities. Missed opportunity. And then there's judgment the Lord is pronouncing. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for them than it will be for you. Those who did not have the opportunity. But there are those. You go down to verse 25, and there's opportunities appreciated. Because now you see that there are obedient children. I thank God that everybody doesn't reject the gospel. It would be the greatest dishonor that imaginable for the whole human race to have rejected the gospel of the grace of God. But by the way, it is the greatest dishonor that you can have, that you can bestow upon anyone, is to reject the gospel of the grace of God. To spurn the goodness of God, to spurn the grace of God, to reject the grace of God, what a dishonor! You may say no to me, and you may say no to your neighbor. You may say no to your dearest friend on this earth, but to say no to the face of God, your Creator, your Redeemer, the one who has loved you and given of His Son to come into this world to die on the cross of Calvary for you, to deal with the question of sin forever, and take your sin away, to say no in the face of that kind of love. It's the greatest disgrace that you can bestow upon anyone. Opportunities appreciated. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and but has revealed them unto babes. Someone has said, and I think I've said this to you before, that you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. Babes. You see the language which is used? Suggestive of the relationship that is ours before God. We come to Him as babes. When we're born again, we're new babes, newborn ones, into the family of God. And what a tremendous privilege it is. Then God has revealed these things unto babes. And so, in the wisdom of God, he says in verse 26, it seems good unto him. But then the verse in 27 says, no one knows the Son but the Father. We talk about the hypostatic union. Nice sound in words, but I don't know what it means. Well, I know I can verbalize a definition. I can verbalize a definition of the hypostatic union of Christ, but I don't understand it. I do not understand how that one can be God and man, totally God and totally man. He was God manifest in flesh. I can sort of understand that. But he says that no man knows the Son but the Father. And I'm going to allow him to know something that I don't know. But then he says, nobody knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever he shall reveal him. So it is the purpose of the Son of God to reveal the Father to us. And so it's a constancy that he wants us to know God. He wants us to come to know him. Men spend their lives trying to determine the origin of rocks. It's a noble career. Study geology. Spend your life studying rocks. And I am not kicking that. We need geologists in the world. And men study, spend their lives studying the stars, and some study the ocean, and some study all these kinds of things. But regardless to what all they learn in those realms, and regardless to how much you learn in those realms, if you never come to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been all wasted. It's a total waste. So, the Lord Jesus then gives this gracious invitation. Come unto me. Come unto me. Don't be these obstinate children. Don't be these calloused children. Don't be these children who are insulating themselves from God Himself. Says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, you've been working, trying to produce, trying to achieve, trying to attain a salvation of your own. Come unto me, he says. I'll give you rest. You can rest in him. Why? Because this is where God is resting. God is resting today in the finished work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. That's where God is resting. God finds that that is a finished work, and God is resting in that, and there is nothing else that man can do, nothing that man can add to it or take from it. That is a complete work which He Himself has done for us. As He went to the cross and bore in His own body our sins on the tree. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. You can rest where God rested, where God rested and rests. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. He doesn't say I'm the high exalted one. I am meek and lowly of heart. What's the difference? Meekness gives no offense. The Lord Jesus Christ does not offend you. Lowliness takes no offense. You have sinned against Him. He does not stand before you as an offended Savior. He stands before you as a loving one, extending His arms to you and asking you to come to Him and receive the salvation which He will so freely bestow. If you're here without Him today, won't you receive Him? And your Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for Your Word. We praise Thee for Your love and Your tender mercies. Grateful indeed that You have loved us, and grateful that You have provided salvation for us. Bless us now as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.